Well, good morning. If you have a Bible, we'll open it to Philippians in the New Testament, Philippians chapter 3. And then why don't we just pray? It's probably a good idea, I think. And let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would stir our hearts through Holy Spirit. There's only so much that we can do to understand your word, to come to you, but that you are the first mover, and you are the one who draws us, and you're the one who speaks to us through your Holy Spirit. So I pray that you would do that this morning, that as we read your word, that it was a letter from Paul to this group of Christians, I pray that we would hear you, Holy Spirit, speaking to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, yeah, let's read. We're going to read a big chunk from Philippians chapter 3. Hopefully you're there, and we'll just read like 16 verses. So let's dive in. It's this letter from Paul to, I think, one of his favorite churches, maybe, the church in Philippi. He doesn't have a lot of negative stuff to say to the Philippians, a lot of encouragement. But let's dive in here, Philippians chapter 3. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it's a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do. Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us, then, who are mature, should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Rejoice in the Lord is how the passage begins. And in a lot of different ways throughout the book of Philippians, the letter to the Philippians, Paul is saying the same thing. Rejoice in the Lord. In the next chapter, in chapter 4, he'll repeat it. He'll say it twice. Rejoice in the Lord. I'll say it again. Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And through the whole letter, we can kind of feel this joy in who Jesus is brimming up through what Paul's writing. But in our passage, Paul notes that actually there are some things in the world that can rob that joy from us. And it's actually something that we need to guard. He says, I'm writing this, it's not a trouble to me, and it's a safeguard to you. He says actually that there are some people out there around the Philippians that are actually out to steal their joy in Jesus. And this is a group that Paul's really familiar with. And you read about this group of people a lot as you read the letters of Paul. And even as you read the book of Acts, the story that includes a lot of Paul's life after he's become a Christian. And there's these people So again, we talked about Jews and Gentiles this morning in that Romans 11 passage, and this was a big deal back then because Jesus was Jewish, all the apostles were Jewish, he was the Jewish Messiah, the Christ. And as Gentiles came in then, the question was, well, what about these guys? And there was this group of people who had, you know, they have to become fully Jewish in order to participate in what Jesus has done. And Paul was very strongly against that notion, said, no, all they need is Jesus. They just need to come to Jesus, and that's enough. Jesus is all they need. Don't try to add anything on. These people would say, you know, the men, they need to be circumcised or they need to eat certain ways. And Paul would say, no. They've got Jesus. Jesus is all in all. Jesus is all that they need. And so here he's saying that these people to the Philippians could be joy robbers. People who are saying, put confidence in this other stuff or lean here. And he's saying, don't have it. Hold on to your joy just in the Lord, only in the Lord. And he kind of has this enthusiastic statement in verse 3. He says, for it's we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Put no confidence in the flesh. And then he kind of springboards off that last line to talk about himself for a little while. Because in the end, this is what the joy killer is, when we put confidence in things other than Jesus. Whether that's just rejecting Jesus or even just adding things on that we're going to put some of our confidence in. That's what robs the joy we can have in the Lord. And so Paul wants to show us through his own life that Jesus is way better than any confidence that we could put in ourselves in any way. And so again, for Paul, the most relevant concern was his Jewishness. And so he starts there. He says, If anyone else has reason for confidence of flesh, I have reason for confidence of flesh. He says, first of all, I check all the birthright boxes. I'm Jewish. I was born into the Jewish people, tribe of Benjamin. I can give you my genealogy. I was circumcised on the appropriate day, just like was commanded in the law of Moses. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews, he says. His birthright was untouchable. He says, I've got that covered. I'm not a convert. I was born into this. I've got all the boxes checked. And then he goes on. He says, not only is his birthright faultless, but he's also an expert in the Jewish law. He was a Pharisee. He was trained as a Pharisee. He knew the Old Testament inside and out. He knew it backwards and forwards. And he says, not only is he a Pharisee, but he's a zealous one. And of course, from the Christian perspective, he talks about persecuting the church as his checkmark for zeal. From a Christian perspective, that's obviously a bad thing. But for him, before he became a Christian, he was like, no, I was not only a law-abiding Pharisee, but I was a zealous one. I was out to protect the law from all sorts of heresies, like the Christian sect, that he would have been like, that's bad. And so he said, I had zeal. I had that box checked. And then he makes this big, bold statement at the end. He says, righteousness based on the law, faultless. Now, Paul will freely admit in other places that he knows that he's a sinner. He even calls himself the chief of sinners. But he's saying from the outside, from the people around him, the people who were obeying the law, when they looked at Paul and saw him, they could check all the boxes and say, man, we can't touch that guy. He's done everything right. Pretty crazy. So he's got this, what he's saying is he's got this pretty decent basis for confidence just in himself. And who he is and where he's born and the things he's accomplished in the way he's lived. He's like, I have basis for that confidence if anyone does. But then he says that everything he'd counted as gain, now he counts as loss. He says all that stuff, it's nothing. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 to 9, whatever were gains to me, he says, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. You notice that Paul doesn't even say that these things are useless. He's not like, yeah, they don't really do me much good anymore because I've got Jesus. He actually calls them a loss, and he calls them garbage. Because I think when our confidence is in these things, it robs us of our confidence and joy in Christ. When we trust in our own righteousness, it robs us of our confidence and joy in the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus. And Paul is so convinced that the righteousness of God that he's found in Jesus and the joy of knowing Jesus is way better than anything else he used to put his confidence in. So he says, I'm just going to kick that off. I'm going to forget what's behind, and I'm going to go forward. And he says, so now his aim is just to know Jesus. It's so simple, right? I want to know Christ. He keeps saying that again and again. And the Christ that Paul wants to know is the Christ who died and rose again for him, for us. He wants to know Christ because Christ is the one who came, gave himself for him, for all of us, and offers new life because he rose again. He wants to know the Christ he talks about just a chapter earlier in Philippians 2, where he says, Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Paul is moved by the gospel. He talks about the righteousness through faith in Jesus. He talks about being taken hold of by Christ. He's moved by what this Messiah, what this Christ, what Jesus of Nazareth has done. That the Son of God came down, humbled himself, and died for us. And that he rose again to power and vindication and our hope of salvation. Paul says, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. This is the Christ that Paul wants to know. He doesn't just want to know the facts. He doesn't just want to reap some kind of abstract benefit from what Jesus has done. He wants to know Jesus in such a way that he would participate with him in his glorious death, in his glorious suffering, and that he would participate with him in his glorious resurrection. He wants to know Jesus. He wants to be in relationship with all of Jesus and all of this gospel that is his hope. The suffering of Christ is glorious, and Paul wants to fellowship with Christ there. And of course, the resurrection of Christ is glorious, and Paul wants to fellowship with Christ there as well. Everything is Jesus, just knowing Jesus in all the fullness of he is. And the ultimate climax of that is literally rising from the dead. And Paul recognizes that he's not there yet. He has not even died yet, so he hasn't risen from the dead. He doesn't know Christ as fully as he could yet. He's looking forward to this ultimate day when he'll see that. John talks about this in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Where he says, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And so Paul makes his whole life's goal to pursue knowing Jesus, just Jesus, in his death and in his resurrection. And he says in Philippians, again, the same chapter, verses 12 to 14, not that I've already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Jesus has changed Paul's life. He's given him this new joy, new confidence, new righteousness in him by faith, not on his own confidence in his own flesh. And that compels Paul to make Jesus his only goal, his sole focus. Jesus has taken hold of Paul, Paul says. And so Paul says, I'm just going to pursue Jesus. I'm going to forget what's behind. I'm going to look toward the prize of knowing Jesus just perfectly in his resurrection. And so, in that pursuit, he forgets what's behind. He considers all the places he used to put his confidence as nothing, as less than nothing, as garbage, a hindrance to his joy in Jesus. And so that makes Paul really single-minded, very focused. Like this runner in the race, he's just looking straight ahead. He's just looking at the finish line. He's not paying attention to anything else. He's just saying, just Jesus, I'm going. And we might call it, you know, reckless, maybe. Or maybe we'd call it obsessive. And Paul calls it mature. He says that's what maturity looks like. In verse 15, he says, all of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we've already attained. Now, it's interesting because Paul has just said that he's not yet arrived at his goal. And he actually uses this verb that sounds like this, teleao. Teleao, I haven't done that yet. I haven't been made perfect. I haven't arrived at my goal. I haven't teleao'd, I guess. And now he says, all of us who are mature, and that word is teleos. It's the same root here. And so what's Paul doing? He says, I'm not there. I'm not perfect. I'm not mature. I'm not arrived at my goal. And then he says, and now everyone who's mature, perfect, complete, arrived, should think this way, that they haven't. So he's maybe doing one of a couple things. Maybe he's using this word teleos, which refers to these mature people, to expose some people who are thinking of themselves as mature. They're thinking, I've got all the boxes checked. Maybe he's saying to these people, don't think of yourselves this way. Keep looking ahead. Just keep looking at Jesus. That's what real maturity looks like. Or he might just be saying that the people who are the most mature in Christ are the people who are the most single-focused, just have this one goal, going towards Jesus. In either case, the point's clear that as Christians living in response to Jesus' death and resurrection for us, our lives should be defined not by arriving at a certain set of boxes checked off that we can kind of sit down on and put our confidence in, but by this pursuit of Jesus, this obsession, if you will, with Jesus, this single-mindedness about Jesus, this constant pursuit toward Jesus. And that's what Christian maturity looks like, Paul says. A mature Christian, again, if there is, you know, such a thing this side of the resurrection, is a Christian whose sole confidence and pursuit is Jesus. Nothing else. An immature Christian is a Christian who puts confidence in things of this world and things of what Paul would call the flesh, of ourselves. An immature Christian is a Christian who feels satisfaction looking back at the boxes they've checked, right? Oh yeah, I got, I'm doing pretty well. An immature Christian is maybe prone to apathy, thinking, yeah, I can just stand here, I don't need to run. An immature Christian is a Christian who's satisfied with the status quo, and maybe looks really balanced and put together, who knows, maybe respectable. Maybe an immature Christian might have all the boxes checked that even we're looking for, as we look around, oh yeah, that guy looks solid, you know. But an immature Christian is marked by putting their confidence in something in addition to Jesus. Jesus plus something, or mostly something plus a bit of Jesus, whatever it looks like. And a mature Christian is marked by a constant abandoned pursuit of knowing Christ in his death and resurrection. So I don't know where you're at. I find Paul's description of his life both inspiring. I read it and the imagery and the language he uses inspire me to a certain way of life. And I also find it convicting because I read it and I realize the immaturities in my heart. The places where I lean that aren't Jesus, the places where I can sit down and say, yeah, I'm doing pretty good. And I don't think it's kind of an easy three-step process to get where Paul is, you know? But Paul writes to the Philippians to help them imitate him. And he'll say that just in the following verses, just after our passage. He'll say, imitate me and people like me. And this is why he writes them at the beginning. He says, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to say this again, and it's a safeguard to you. And he says a few things, I think, that we can hear and say, okay, this is how I can kind of grow in this maturity of just having Jesus as my one focus. And the first thing is rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. It's so simple, right? It doesn't mean it's always easy. It's not always easy in life. We don't always feel like it. There's so many other things that can crowd it out. But there's something about glorying in and rejoicing in who Jesus is and what he's done for us that keeps our spirits and our confidence in the right place, resting in Jesus. And I think that's about, you know, knowing, meditating on the gospel, remembering what Jesus has done, what is the difference that Jesus makes, and rejoicing in that, responding and saying, I have reason to rejoice today. Again, simple, not always easy. That's what God, or what Paul calls us into as kind of this safeguard. And again, part of that, I think, in getting there is beginning this race that Paul's talking about, pursuing knowing Jesus, because the more that we know Jesus and know who he is and what he's done and his death and resurrection, then the more we'll be like, oh yeah, I have cause to rejoice. And then the more we rejoice in who he is, then the more we're like, I just want to know Jesus more, right? And then it propels us forward and forward and running, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. And then finally, Paul wants us to just watch out for traps, right? Watch out for traps that would bring our confidence onto other things, things that we can control and assess and check the boxes off. He says, watch out for those traps. Just one place you can have your confidence in. So as we finish, maybe there's some questions that we can reflect on, and I'll ask the band to come up. And there's just a great song to finish us off today and to reflect on some of these things. But maybe here's some questions that we could reflect on. What are some things that we're putting our confidence in that aren't Jesus? And why? There's reasons, right? Why do we feel we need to put our confidence there? Second question would be, how much joy does the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection bring us? And again, if we're not feeling the joy, maybe we need to spend a bit of time meditating on that good news again. How can we rejoice in the Lord as a discipline right now in our lives? You know, all of us have different things that are going on, distracting us, making us maybe not feel joyful or happy. But how can we practice this as a discipline to say, I have reason for a deeper joy because of who Jesus is and what he's done? And then lastly, very simply, how can we take some steps in this race to forget what is behind and just pursue knowing Jesus? So let's pray, and then we'll sing together. Jesus, thanks for people like Paul. And maybe some of us here can think of other people in our lives where they'll be like, yeah, that person, yeah, they do it. They forget what's behind, strain towards what's ahead. Yeah, I can see that kind of Philippian maturity there. Pray that we would learn from those people, learn from Paul, see the freedom and joy that's offered us in the gospel. And Jesus, where there's things that we have leaned on that have robbed our joy, we confess those to you this morning. And Jesus, we want to know you and the power of your resurrection and the fellowship of your sufferings, becoming like you in death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. We want to take hold of that for which you took hold of us. We want your righteousness through faith in you, not the righteousness that we can try to build for ourselves. Jesus, I pray that your image, your goodness, your beauty, your power would fill our hearts this morning, that we would overflow this morning with joy as we sing to you, and our hearts would be encouraged and lifted up, that we would know joy in you in whatever circumstances we have this morning. We would be satisfied only with you and never satisfied until we see you face to face. In Jesus' name, amen.